Welcome to the Victory Worship Center podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jody LaFleur. For more information, visit victoryworshipcenter.com.
Morning. Hey, I want to do something really quick before I get into my message. We've had this last week, there's just been, or a little over a week, there's just been a lot of accidents and things happening within our body, especially with hands and fingers and stuff, right? And so y'all know about some of those challenges. I want to pray over us, because that's what families do, right? And so when you see the enemy attacking your family, we pray. And so can we just pray as a body right now? Bow your heads. Lord, we love you. We come together as your church, as your kids, and as this family. And so we recognize that the enemy's been trying to come in and bring destruction. So in Jesus' name, we rebuke the enemy that would try to come in and harm and hurt and kill, steal, and destroy from your people. We plead the blood of Jesus over this gathering, Lord, and we declare that we walk in divine protection, divine healing, divine provision. It's ours in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give a shout to the Lord. I love it. Okay, quickly, I want to review what we've been doing the last 2 weeks. This has been our True North series is what we've been calling it. And it really is one of the more important series that we have done in our recent history. It's really important in terms of equipping, because see, that's my job as part of the fivefold ministry according to Ephesians 4. Part of my job as a pastor is to equip you. So get ready to be equipped. Position yourself to be equipped. And this series has been something we've been doing in order to equip you. The series is called True North. And what we're doing is we're understanding that that the Word of God is our compass that points us to true north. And so in layman's terms, what we're trying to do, if you hadn't heard anything else from this series, here's the point. You ready? We can say amen after this and go home. Not really. The point is, if you need to know, if you need to have an opinion about anything in the world that's around you, it's found in here. Very simple. 3 weeks, we've been, all these words that we've used boil down to this. If you need to know an opinion on something happening in the world around you, is this right or wrong? Is this true or false? It is found in the Word of God. So the Word is our compass. So this is why, and especially in the world we live in, this is why this series is so important to help us understand that. So this is what we're doing in this series. Last week, we just kind of gave a foundation of what we're going to be accomplishing, looking at the validity of the Word of God. Last week, we actually took three topics that are kind of foundational topics in our culture, and we address them in the Word of God. We looked at them to gain our opinion on it. We talked about, is there one God or is there multiple gods? And according to the Word of God, we decided that there's only one God. Then we looked at, okay, ways to that God. Is there only one way to get to that God, or is there multiple ways? And the answer is there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. I didn't come up with that. The Word came up with it, right? And so that's what we believe. And then we looked at the fact of, is man inherently good or is man inherently evil? And the Word says in Jeremiah that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked. Again, I didn't say that. The Word said it. And so we looked at some foundational topics. This week, I want to look at three more topics, and these are more cultural relevant topics that we're dealing with in today's society. And again, all we're going to do is we're going to refer to the Word of God in order to get our opinion on what we should think toward these topics. So begin with me in Mark chapter 10. We're going to take our text from Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll show you how we're going to use this text. Mark 10, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went down to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. Once again, crowds gathered around him, and as usual, he was teaching them. I love that. It came out of him. When a crowd was there, he just began to teach. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Jesus answered them with a question. What did Moses say in the law about divorce? Verse 4. Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, which is correct, which is what the law said. But look at verse 5. But Jesus responded, he wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. So you're hard-hearted. That's the reason we even have to have a discussion on divorce, is because there's some heart issues there, right? And so he goes on to say in verse 6, and this is where we're going to pay close attention. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. And the last verse we're going to read is verse 9. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. So this is the text, and I'm going to show you how we're going to use this. We're going to address three topics, three issues that are current to, or that are relevant to this current culture that we live in. The first topic that I want to talk about this morning is the topic of gender. Now remember, what, 2 weeks ago in our introduction to this series, we introduced this idea that in today's culture, gender, which traditionally has been kind of based on biology and it's kind of a fixed thing. You are born either male or female. But in today's culture, we've kind of broken loose from our moorings on that. And actually, some of the research I read said that there's anywhere from between 58 to 63 different genders that culture is trying to get us to adopt. So it's no longer male or female. There's actually between 58 and 63, depending on who you're looking at, 58 to 63 different genders that we can choose from. And so let's look at this. And again, I will not, please hear me, church, I will not turn any of this into a rant, because the world does not need one more of our Christian rants. So this is not about that. This is about taking a topic, because we are all disciples in progress. We are people being discipled. So therefore, we have to format our worldview. And we want a biblical Christian worldview, and that is found in the Word of God. So this is a relevant topic. So let's look at this topic and find out what the Word says about it. So the question is gender fluid, or is it stable? Is it solid? So is gender fluid? The answer is no. According to Mark 10, verse 6, back to our text, it says this: from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Jesus is actually quoting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, from the creation account, when God created them male and female. So God did not create 63 different genders. God created male or female. Now let me stop right there. And say, I do believe in gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is when someone is confused about the gender, about their gender. There's confusion. Now, I don't promote gender dysphoria, but I understand how the enemy can come in and lie to someone. And the Word tells us in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. This isn't a physical thing. So we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, even our own flesh and blood. So the enemy wants to come in and bring confusion and start at a young age and confuse people about their gender, confuse people about their identity, because ultimately he wants to destroy them. There's a lot of pain associated with the transgender lifestyle that nobody's talking about today. But here's some statistics. 41% of transgender people attempt suicide sometime in their life. Almost half, 41% of transgender people try to commit suicide. Only 4.6% of the rest of the population attempt suicide, but 41% of transgender people attempt suicide. The suicide rate among transgender people who've never identified, in other words, they've never come out as transgender, their suicide rate is still 46%. So almost half of transgender people, whether they have come out of the closet or not, struggle with suicide. As Christians, that ought to break our heart because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to bring confusion. He wants to bring harm. He wants to torment. He wants to tear apart. And listen, church, we are the salt of the earth. We need to stand up with the truth and love on these people. But there's a lot of pain associated with this whole gender dysphoria, with this whole wrestling with the transgender lifestyle. And so there's a lot of pain associated with that. But what is our response then as Christians? We see that the question, is gender fluid? We have a solid answer for that. And that's not my opinion. It's based on the word of God, that God created male and female. In fact, I love, if you read the Matthew's version of this very same story, it says it like this. Jesus said, "Have you not heard that in the beginning God created them male and female?" In other words, don't you understand this is what happened. Have you not heard that God created them male and female? So there are not multiple genders, but there is an enemy that would like to bring confusion and destruction to people's lives. And it's working. He's bringing pain. All these people are trapped in this lifestyle that's harmful to them. And I just remember when we discovered that smoking was bad for us. There was a big cultural thing where all of a sudden we came to the understanding that smoking was bad for us, and we flipped the table on Philip Morris, and we sued the heck out of him, and there's all these campaigns to stop people from smoking. In fact, there's still the campaign today. You'll catch those commercials on TV with the people with the stoma, and it's hard to look at. Well, what are they doing? They're combating cigarettes. Why? Because they hate smokers, right? I mean, we just hate people who smoke. And we hate the people who make cigarettes, and we hate, right? No. Why did we launch into that? And this wasn't a Christian thing, government, I mean society. Why did we launch into that campaign against smoking? Because we found out it was harmful. We found out it hurt us. So we actually took public money and put together a campaign to enlighten people about the dangers of smoking. It wasn't because we hated smokers. It wasn't because God hates smokers. It wasn't any of that. We found out that a lifestyle was harmful. So now we're giving an education so that people can avoid that harmful lifestyle. But somehow these statistics aren't getting out into culture. I hate to say the media, but the culture doesn't want these statistics coming out because it will become more and more aware that this is actually a harmful lifestyle that we ought to be showing people. Listen, we're not trying to be cold-hearted. We're not trying to be bigots. This hurts you, and God loves you too much to allow you to live blindly in a lifestyle that's going to harm you. He loves you. He's your Father, and so we don't hate you. We don't hate people who are struggling with gender dysphoria. We love you. But church, as Christians, our response is, first of all, that we do have to love them. John 13:35 says, our love is the way that we will prove our discipleship. The world will see our love and say that we are disciples of Christ. But the second thing we need to do as believers, our response to this issue or to other issues like it, is to speak the truth. To speak the truth. We have to love people enough to speak the truth. And lastly, we need to share the gospel, because when we speak the truth that this is a harmful lifestyle, when we speak the truth that this isn't what God's plan is, they need to know what God's plan is then. And they need somebody with a voice who will share the gospel. So the last thing we need to do is get on Facebook and rant and rave about gender. The last thing we need to do is march up and down the street with signs being ugly to people about gender. What we need to do is we need to love them, we need to speak the truth, and have the gospel in you so you can share the gospel with people instead of just condemning, instead of just making them feel bad about themselves. So, what is the truth? What is the truth on gender? The truth is God created male and female. Now, I want to give you a quick warning. If you're going to be a person who stands in these truths and takes these biblical opinions and stands on them, I want you to know that the world's not going to love you for it. Let me read you a scripture, John 15 18 through 19. Here it is. Ready? Listen carefully to this, because this isn't going to give you goosebumps. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. This is Jesus talking. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out from the world, so it hates you. So when you take your stand on the word of God, the world isn't going to applaud you. Put it on Facebook and see. Let's do some tests today. The world's not going to applaud you. The world's going to hate you for it. The world's going to call you a hater. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you small-minded. They're going to call you all these names. But does that affect us? No. The word of God does not change. And the word of God is our truth. So I encourage you, take these stands, understand truth, make your stand, but get ready, because the world's not going to love you for it. Second issue I want to deal with today, looking at the word of God, this topic, what does the word have to say on this topic? It's the topic of marriage. So the question is, what did God design marriage to look like? What did God design marriage to look like? Here's the answer I have. A man and a woman being joined together as one without ever being split apart. What did God design marriage to look like? A man and woman being joined together as one without ever being split apart. Where did I get that? Again, back to our text, verse 7 through 9 says this: man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united together into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So what has God designed marriage to look like? It's a man and it's a woman joined together as one, never to be torn apart. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So when the question of marriage pops up in our culture, what is our answer? Well, turn to Mark chapter 10, read verse 7 through 9. Here's what God has designed marriage to be. Four quick points on what God has designed marriage to be. First of all, marriage is a declaration of total commitment to each other. The act of marriage is a declaration of total commitment to each other. So we're talking about marriage, and I want to move into a subject right now in marriage that may not excite some of you. So I need you to pull your toes up under the chair. The act of marriage was designed to be a declaration of total commitment to each other. Nowadays, the actual numbers of marriage is falling, and the numbers of cohabitating people are rising. So now we have decided to not get married, but to live together. So it's the benefit of marriage without the commitment of marriage. But marriage was meant to be a commitment. Commitment first, marriage later. Commitment at the very beginning, everything else follows after marriage. But the trends of culture today are, let's live together for a little while, try this thing out, see if this works for us. Again, you know I love you. Say, Brother Jody, you love me. You know I love you. And so there's some people in this house who may be dealing with it. So I'm not throwing anything at you. I'm just telling you, according to the word of God, marriage comes before living together. And I know we're using that. What's coming up now is the whole idea of trying out a car before you buy it. Have you heard it? Well, we just need to give this baby a run around the block before we sign the papers. So we're going to try this thing out like a car before we commit to it. But the problem with that is, see, the car doesn't have any feelings. If it gets rejected and dumped back on the lot, the car doesn't have any emotions to feel that. But in treating a relationship like that, the one who gets dumped back at the lot doesn't feel so good about themselves. And that analogy works really, really well. The whole, let's try out this car before we buy it. It works really, really well if you see yourself as the driver. But if you see yourself as the car, it's not so fun. Right? You tracking with me? So this whole idea of let's try this thing out, it's not scriptural. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good now. It's not scriptural. God has designed marriage to be a declaration of total commitment to each other before we move into each other. And the last thing I'm going to say about cohabiting, and again, I'm not mad at you, but I just need you to know this. The whole idea of cohabitation is rooted in selfishness. It just is. Because what it says is, listen, I'm not going to commit myself to you until I'm sure you're going to meet all my needs. I'm not going to make a commitment to you until you can prove that somehow you're going to meet my needs well enough for me to make this commitment to you. Am I the only one who sees this? Commitment. Marriage says, I commit myself to you and I commit to meeting your needs, whether you meet my needs or not. I'm committing my life. I'm going to love you as a husband. And the wife's saying, I'm going to honor you and respect you as my, you know what I'm saying? And we commit our lives to any another. I know it maybe not make sense to the mindset of our culture, but I promise you it's better when you do it this way. The most happy couples I know are the ones who did not live together before marriage. In fact, statistics show, look it up on Focus on the Family. I was reading some things. Statistically now, people who cohabitate before they get married, they're actually, the chances of them making it a successful marriage go down. So cohabitation is actually harming families. And so God doesn't want anything that hurts us. The most happy people, fulfilled people I know are people who have done it God's way. People who have not lived together until they got married, not been in sexual contact before they got married, and do it God's way. That's the way God designed it. If you're currently not doing it that way, we love you. I mean, we love you. You're part of us. We want to help you. But we need to also love you enough to tell you the truth. And so let us help you, man. Let us encourage you. Let us strengthen you. But we need to do it God's way. I told you I was going to be quick with this. Three other things on how God designed marriage. First of all, it's a declaration of total commitment to each other. The second way that God designed marriage is to be the joining of two lives for life. So the joining of two lives for life. Remember that it said in our text that what God has put together, let no man split apart. But you, even the verses before that, it talks about two becoming one. Two becoming one. It's this melding. And so now if these two who have become one need to become two again, there's got to be some tearing involved. Right? And it's this hard thing. And so God designed for us to be married for life. If you've been through a divorce, we love you and there's no shame in it. But even you will stand up here. I could probably call you up here right now and say, how was your divorce? And chances are you wouldn't stand up here to say, bless God. I mean, God, that was God's will for my life. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. I wish I could have another one. Nobody's gonna stand up here and say that because divorce is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. God didn't design us to divorce. He designed us to be together for life. Well, Jody, you just don't understand my wife. The wife says, Jody, you just don't understand my husband. Oh, listen, I understand him because I am one. And I'm married to one, right? It is so beautiful, though, because God will use marriage to teach you. God will use marriage to shape you and mold you. I am not the same person, thank God, that I was when I married Lori 25 years ago. I mean, she has shaped me and molded me, and I have grown. I'm better for it. Now, there was lots of times along the line where I said, I'm done. This will be easier to not get molded. We always say iron sharpens iron, but the big joke is, have you ever seen iron sharpen iron? It's never fun. It's not pretty. There's friction and sparks and noise and smoke and all kind of stuff when iron sharpens iron. So it's never pretty. So we've all been tempted to bail out of the iron sharpening iron process, right? But stick it out and let God. God will use your marriage to shape you. So God has designed this where we come together and we're joined together and it's for life. The third thing God designed marriage to be is a picture of Jesus in the church. And this is so beautiful. It's just, our marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus, and he's the perfect bridegroom, and he's loving us and wooing us and drawing us and ministering to us, and we as the bride responding to his love, and there's such unity and clarity of roles. So it's meant to be a picture of Jesus in the church. And the fourth thing that God designed marriage to be is a synergistic relationship. And the whole idea of synergy is the fact that two people come together and they produce, what they produce is greater than the parts of the individual parts. In other words, 1 + 1 = 3 with synergy. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 3 with synergy. And see, that makes sense in marriage, because when a man and a woman come together, the coming together of man and woman can produce 3 and 4 and 8 and 12. Tracking with me? But it's just two. How did two do that? Well, they synergized. So it's this synergistic relationship. So God has created it to be that. In Genesis 2, verse 28, God told them, be fruitful and multiply. And so they are to synergize and be fruitful and multiply. So God has created marriage to be that. Now, the reason I'm landing on this is because that only works with male and female. Male and male cannot be a synergistic relationship. Female and female cannot be a synergistic relationship. Therefore, God did not design marriage for homosexuality. It's what the word says. Third thing, third topic I want to talk about very quickly in reference to using the word of God to form our opinion on a subject. Third subject or topic I want to talk about this morning is the topic of sexuality. So we're talking about gender. What is God's opinion of gender? What is the word's opinion of gender? Marriage, what does God design marriage to look like according to the word of God? Now let's actually look at sexuality. And a lot of people just woke up in the room. What is God, what does the word say about sexuality? So here's the question I wrote down. What did God design sexuality to look like? Here's my answer. The physical act that consummates the marriage commitment between husband and wife. Sex, the act of sex, was meant to be the physical act that consummates the marriage commitment between husband and wife. Where do we get this from? Again, in our text, verse 8 says, the two are united into one. The act of sex is actually that physical act that is consummating, that is symbolizing the emotional act of two individuals coming together as one. You tracking with me? And so this is what God has designed sex to be. I want to give you three quick points of breaking this down and showing you what I mean. I believe God has designed sex to be a covenantal act. Therefore, it's reserved for marriage. It's a covenantal act. Now, without being too graphic, the first time there is sexual intercourse, especially with a woman, there's blood. And so God has designed for the first time that a man and woman come together, they should have never had a sexual partner before, they get married on their marriage night, after the commitment has been made, after the commitment of marriage, the act of sex follows, and there's actually a blood covenant cut in that bedroom. We have lost that, church. There's power in that. That's the way God designed it. We need to go. Again, all of us have pasts. All of us have histories. If this is not your history, it's okay. God can redeem it. God can give you a new future. But we have to speak this moving forward, because my kids are listening and my grandkids are listening. They need this information. God's plan is that man and woman go into the marriage bedroom after the marriage, after the commitment has been made, and consummate that marriage and cut a blood covenant together through the act of sex. That's how God designed it. That's what it's for. Second way God designed, what the reason God designed sex is to be a reoccurring fact that enforces the covenantal bond. So sex is not a one-time thing on the honeymoon. Hallelujah. It's to be a reoccurring thing. Guys, it's to be a frequent thing. The more, the better. Come on, Jesus. It's this frequent thing, but what does that do? It's just reaffirming that bond. It's reaffirming that intimacy. And so sex, God designed sex to happen often in a marriage. He designed it to be fun. He designed it to be enjoyable. Come on now. You can't let your hair down, take it off. God designed sex to be fun and enjoyable. And it's that every time it happens, it's meant to just reaffirm that commitment, reaffirm that covenantal bond. But I want to encourage you that, because the world will paint it, well, if you're not having sex with everybody and all kind of people on the street, then you're living a boring life and God is robbing you of all kind of pleasure. Absolutely not. If you'll do it the way God designed it, you'll be more fulfilled. You'll have the happiest, the healthiest marriage if you'll use sex in the way that God designed it to be used, because he meant it for it to be fun. He meant for it to be enjoyable, and he meant it to reinforce those covenantal bonds. Third thing that God designed marriage to be is between a man and a woman only. It's meant to be a heterosexual, monogamous act. And I want to show you a scripture that's very, very pointed, because when we get to this idea of homosexuality, all of us start walking on eggshells because of the world around us and because of the tags they're going to label us with and because we don't want to be seen as unloving or anything like that, okay? So I need to just give you a disclaimer. I didn't write this verse. I didn't come up with this verse. There's the whole LGBTQRS, all that stuff, that... And I don't want to say that like that, because I'm not making fun of it. I'm not. We love these people, and I understand there's pain in it. But this whole movement, there's questions about right and wrong. So the only thing we can do is take the compass out and find it. Find true north. And here's what Leviticus 18:21 says concerning homosexuality. Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. Let's read that again, make sure I didn't miss anything. Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. So Jody, what do you think about homosexuality? This is my opinion. What is Victory Worship Center's stance on homosexuality? Show me another way. How can we not but look at the Word of God and decide what to believe from there? So I believe God designed marriage, designed sex to be a covenantal act. It's an act that reinforces the covenantal relationship, and it's designed to be between a man and a woman only. So this is our series. This is our True North series. We've taken three topics today, three topics last week, and we looked at the Word of God on it. Again, I don't know if you can sense it on me, but I'm not comfortable teaching this style. This is really me moving out of my comfort zone to teach this information, because I tend to want to preach more than I want to teach. But I think it's vital for us as in the way of equipping to look at these things. And so this is what I've tried to accomplish in these last 3 weeks. But I want to give you some final thoughts. First of all, we need to recognize that we are in a culture in decline. We're in a culture in decline. But this is not a new thing. This isn't the first time this has happened in history. And this has not surprised God. In fact, I want you to read with me a passage, and we're going to do this as we're closing. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, and I believe this is a picture of where it's definitely a picture of where man has been, but it's a picture of where we are heading if we don't, as the church, do something, if we don't respond. Here it is, beginning in verse 21 of Romans 1. It says, yes, they knew God. They, who is they? It's mankind. It's a perverse mankind. but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God is like. Does that sound like the culture today? Foolish ideas of what God is like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them. God help us. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men as a result of this sin. They suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things they should never have been done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy and murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Don't you feel good? That's not a feel-good verse, but it's a picture of what happens when a culture breaks loose of its moorings and breaks loose of their moral fabric and their moral standards and moves off into ungodliness and perversions. And can I tell you, church, if America doesn't change its ways, if our culture doesn't change its ways, we're gonna suffer the same fate. And so the culture is determined to move toward ungodliness. So the question is, track with me, church. The question is there hope? And I can tell you, yes, there is hope. But hope is found in Colossians 1:27 when it says, the hope of the world is Christ in you. God is on his throne and he can do it, but he has relegated the church to be his arm here on the earth. And so he has called us to be salt and light and carriers of the truth and carriers of the gospel and carriers of healing and carriers of hope and people of redemption and people of connection. So yes, it looks awful bleak out there, but the world has a chance, but the chance is you. Will you take the truth? Will you take your stance in the Word of God? Not so you can club people over the head with it, but so you can move out into culture with the gospel, praying with one another, connecting with one another, blessing people, healing and ministering, bringing hope, bringing salvation, bringing help to a hurting world. Nobody set out to be transgender, but they're struggling with it. They need help. Nobody set out to be sexually immoral, but we're struggling with it. Nobody set out to be divorced or have some kind of convoluted marriage situation. Nobody set out to be that, but the world, the enemy has locked them in chains. My question to the church is, will you rise up and be the church? Will you bring hope and help to this generation? So all this information does nothing if all we do is sit here in this room with it. Take it, be the salt, be the light, move out into the world. Jesus said, if you're the light of the world, but if the light is covered with a bushel, it doesn't help anybody. Kick the bushel off. He said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, it doesn't help anybody. Be salt. Season the world. Bring hope. Bring change to the world around you. Hallelujah. So, in conclusion, the word is your compass. Find your opinion there. Find your opinion. But once we get our opinion, what do we do with it? We establish our life. We establish our life on those truths. We teach them to our children. We teach them to our grandchildren. But we don't use it as a club for our neighbor. Instead, we use it as truth. We launch out into the world with the love of Jesus, with the desire to be salt and light, and we minister to the world around us. Bow your heads, let's pray. Lord, we've dealt with some issues here today that no doubt can bring I don't know, can bring confusion or whatever to the world around us. But Lord, my deepest prayer is that through this, that we, your people, would understand how to use your word as a compass, and we would have a total 100% commitment to your word of God as the truth, and that we would found our lives on it. But Lord, make us just not fat, happy, content Christians, but make us carriers of your word, carriers of your gospel, carriers of your anointing to go help the people around us. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for Sulphur and Lake Charles and Calcasieu Parish. I pray for a spiritual breakthrough in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirits of immorality, sexual immorality, homosexuality, those things that would tear apart. I rebuke those things in Jesus' name. According to Ephesians 6, this is not a physical battle. And so we're not mad at anybody. We're just ready to move against the powers of darkness that would try to bring destruction. We declare the gospel has free reign in this area. The heavens are open. People are receptive. And it's bringing light and change in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And everybody said,
amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to go to victoryworshipcenter.com to get involved.